Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Shift Church. My name's Tim Carter. I'm the vicar at All Saints in Wellington and St. Catherine's Eyton. And it's really good to have you with us this evening. And I'm joined by a couple of folk tonight. We've got a newcomer. But first, good evening, Lynn.
Good evening, Tim. Lynn. I'm the one without a collar today.
Yeah, it's a bit collar overkill, really. Have you had a good day, Lynn? What have you been up to?
More dialysis.
For James, not for you.
Oh, for James, not for me, no.
That's all right, then.
My computer decided to go crazy on me. I was lucky it's still working today.
Well, I'm glad you're still with us then and able to join.
Well, yes, it decided it didn't want to connect to the internet.
Oh, that's frustrating. And we also have David with us. Good evening, David.
Hello. Good evening, everyone.
Very good. David is back. One of my colleagues, he's back off adoption leave, which has been very exciting for him and his family.
Yes.
Yeah. And I know that he and his wife, Kimberly, have been dialing into Shift occasionally.
Yeah, we've been sitting on the sofa in our PJs enjoying it. I thought I'd better jumper on tonight.
Very good. So, yeah, David's going to be joining the on-screen team. And he's with us tonight, and then we'll be occasionally going forward. Going forward, he says, in the future. Horrible management speak. And tonight, he's been put in charge of keeping an eye on the comment stream. So if you want to say good evening to David, do say hello to David, and then he can say, so who have we got so far, David?
We've got Elizabeth. Good evening, Elizabeth. Good to have you with us. And Ali says, hi, everyone. And she has said, Tim, nice haircut.
There you go. I did say just before we came on air, should we run a book? And as to how many comments it took. Well, unfortunately, we didn't. I don't know if we... I don't think it was going to take more than two.
I don't think so. And we've got Sandra as well. Good evening, Sandra. Good to have you with us. And David Farnham.
Hello, 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 everybody. And yes, there you are. Do you want to see the different sides of it? Look. Da-da. Da-da. No more little duck curls at the back. The hair on my face is now actually longer than the hair at the back of my head.
Very good.
If you look carefully, you can see the scar on the back of my head from when I fell out of bed when I was very little.
Aww. I fell out of bed when I was little too. I fell off the top bunk bed when I was, not that little, actually, 12.
Oh, no, I was littler than that.
Yeah. Oh, dear. And we've got Emmy as well saying, hi, guys. Hi, Emmy. Good to have you all with us. Do share this on your Facebook page. Do click share to invite your friends to join in.
Yeah, indeed. And we need to say hello to people who aren't actually with us tonight, who are doing what Shift Church is meant to be for, which is shifting through the time. It's like time travel. So if you're catching up on video on YouTube or Facebook, hello to you as well. And hello to everybody who downloads us as a podcast and listens to us out walking the dog or washing the car or whatever it is. You do crochet. I don't know. Kind of things can you do while you're...
I can't crochet.
I listen to podcasts when... I don't listen to this podcast when I'm ironing, but I listen to Mark and Simon's film review while I'm ironing on my day off. That's when I listen to podcasts generally.
Ironing?
I tend to watch Netflix when I'm ironing, which is why I can only do about two things in an hour.
That's the problem I find. If you try and iron watching the television... I can't watch television and iron because I keep getting distracted.
I like to listen to the radio. At the moment, I can't iron because my feet hurt and I can't stand on my feet.
We've got Liz.
You make a facetious comment about not using your feet to do the ironing then, but that...
No, it's just I literally can't stand. It's painful.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's horrible.
And we've got Liz as well.
Very good. So if you're live with us, do say hello in the comments stream or ask any questions or put prayer requests or anything like that. If you're not live and you'd like to contribute, we probably won't pick it up this week, or we definitely won't, but we can pick them up next week. Send us an email, tim@allsaints-wellington.org, and we'll put it in next week. I didn't get any emails this week. Very sad. Well, it was bank holiday, so I'm quite glad I didn't have more emails to deal with when I got back, seeing as I've had to do a week's work in 3 days because we had bank holiday off. I love bank holidays right until I get back to work.
Probably everybody else does.
Yeah, indeed. In fact, when I was in a proper job, I used to deliberately go into the office on bank holidays because I got a lot more work done when the office was empty. And then I'd take a day off in lieu another time. It was much better. And it meant that we didn't have to have family days out when everybody was ramming everywhere because it was bank holiday. I used to, yeah.
That's got some logic to it.
I know.
Vicaring is a proper job, anyway.
Yeah. Yes, no, I will go with that, really, I should say.
My wife is trying not to laugh at that comment in the kitchen. How cheeky.
Right, well, as those of you who have been with us before will know, we are going through this series thinking about Jesus. It's an odd thing for a church to do, I know. And thinking particularly at do you know him and the different aspects of who Jesus is, looking at him from different perspectives. And last week we were thinking about him as shepherd, and we were having great fun looking at videos of sheep in awkward situations, particularly on the Facebook group. Oh, that's another way you can get involved. If you want to be part of the Facebook group, drop us a line, we'll invite you. And then you can have conversations through the week as well. And you can see extra material, like even more amusing videos of sheep getting stuck in holes like we had last week.
I was really, really sorry that my daughter hadn't put her photographs to share, because she was in the Lake District and she was sharing so many photos, and of course loads of them got sheep in them, and I wanted to be able to share them to sheep, but she hadn't set the settings so that I could. I've seen so many pictures of sheep in the Lake District this past week.
Very good. So one of the things that Jesus said when he was talking about the Good Shepherd is he said the good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And that is what we're thinking about this evening. We're thinking about what it meant for Jesus to lay down his life, and particularly to go to the cross. So we're going to start off with a bit of a meditation, a poem on this. And this is from the perspective of a Roman soldier who was there on that afternoon when Jesus died, and what he experienced and how he experienced it. And I'm going to read it, and at the same time, I'm going to put an image up that might just, I don't know, for those of you who are watching, it sparks something or some imaginative thinking about the cross. I'm going to ask the others to go on mute and to switch their video off. Oh. My image has disappeared. Hold on a minute. Talk amongst yourselves just a minute. Oh, that's really annoying. I lined that up beforehand. Where's that gone? Right. It's still denying all knowledge. Right. No image. I'm afraid you're just going to have to look at me as I read this. Here we go. It was dark, so very, very dark, like the dead of night, as black as sin. Nothing strange in that, of course, except that it was noon, the sun having blazed out of a cloudless sky just a moment before. It was simply another ordinary day up till then, the usual routine executions to get through, and we'd watched impassively as the latest batch of ne'er-do-wells had suffered in the heat, crying out for water as they squirmed and writhed in agony. Did I feel anything for them? Not a thing. You get used to the screams after a time. But there was something about one of them this time which couldn't help but catch my attention. But there was a calmness about him. Even, you might say, an air of authority which left me flabbergasted, unable to believe quite what I was seeing. He was in a terrible state, his back an ugly mass of lacerations where the whip had bitten into him, and blood oozing from his head, his hands, his feet. Yet some, it seemed, felt even then he hadn't endured enough. They mocked, insulted, rebuked, tormented him, enough to make any ordinary man return their curses. But can you believe this? I heard him with my own ears cry out, asking God to forgive them. Amazing. And when he died, it was more uncanny still, for I'd swear as he drew his final breath, There was a look of triumph in his eyes. For all the world, as though he believed that ghastly death of his had some meaning, some hidden purpose. Heaven knows what that could have been. Yet it was the darkness that got to me most. The way, without warning, literally out of the blue, the skies closed in as he hung there, and a cold and eerie hush seemed to cover the world. Coincidence, some called it. Not me. I saw enough to convince me that this man was special, innocent without question, almost, you might say, the Son of God. And it's not like me to say that, for I'm not the sentimental type. No time usually for all that nonsense. But as I watched the man suffer, and when I saw him finally die, it was then that the light went out for me, the world suddenly more black than it had ever seemed before. It was dark. So very, very dark. So that's an imagining of one man's reaction to seeing Jesus die. And we're going to be thinking through that a bit more this evening. And to help us start off with that, Lynn, I think you're going to read from us from Corinthians.
The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And this is from the NIV. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Or since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Amen.
Thank you. Okay. And then the other reading we've got is from the Gospel of Mark, from chapter 15, starting to read at verse 21. If you want to look it up in your paper Bibles or on your phones, that's Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Amen. And now I think Dave is going to share some initial thoughts on that. If you want to contribute to the conversation, if you're with us live, do put something in, put things in the comments, ask questions, and we'll bring them into the discussion afterwards. But for now, over to David.
Great. Thanks, Tim. Thanks, Lynn. Maybe beginning with the first caveat that I believe Tim began his talk with on Sunday, which is that just to name the weirdness that we're talking about the crucifixion 3 or 4 weeks after Good Friday. But I actually began my sermon with the same fact that Tim said. I copied it off him from last week when he pointed out that Paul, I think, preached the cross for, what, 6 months, 8 months in Corinth?
18. More than that? 18.
18 months. See, I do listen. 18 months. So I'm pretty sure we're allowed to talk about it twice in a month. I think that's okay. I want to begin, really, just by flagging up this idea of why Jesus had to die. It's one of those things that it's kind of fundamental, really, isn't it, to the Christian faith? Jesus had to die. We know that. But when we think about the reason that it happens, it can get a bit more complicated. We might think of Colossians 1:20, where Paul writes that Jesus died to reconcile all things to himself. It's a big thing to make us right with God. And 1 Peter says that Jesus died on the cross whilst bearing our sin. In 2 Corinthians, this is developed a bit further to say that Jesus dies to make us righteous. In Hebrews 2, a slightly different slant when we think of the fact that the death of Jesus destroys the power of death itself. There's lots of other things we might talk about tonight that it's too late on a Wednesday night to get into them. But all these things go in a bit of a melting pot. But what I want to think about tonight, actually, is something slightly different, which is, what's unique about the crucifixion of Jesus? Why is it so special? Lots of gods with a little g, die. In Greek mythology, you've got a god called Thanatos. He's the son of a Greek god. He dies at the hand of another god called Sisyphus. That god is then killed by another god called Heracles, who's the son of Zeus. So it's not new that gods die. What is unique is how Jesus died. We heard a bit about that in the kind of dramatic reading that Tim gave to us. The way that Jesus died, the way that God died, a kangaroo court, an unfair trial, lying witnesses, and surrendering to death on the cross. I want to focus on a few verses in Mark, if I can, verses 29 to 32. And this is what is the chief priests are kind of taunting Jesus. And they're saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now that we might believe. Just before that, you've got the fact that people just wandering past are hurling insults at him, shaking their head and saying, you were going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Come down and save yourself. And as I was reading those words, something was familiar. And I'd never noticed this before until I was reading it this week. I wonder if maybe as I'm saying it, you might want to put it in the comment stream. Can you think of a time when those words, those taunts, happen in Jesus' ministry at a different time? When maybe Jesus is taunted by saying, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're really who you say you are, do this. Tim probably does. He's being very well behaved because Tim knows the Bible like the back of his hand. Well, I'll put you out of your misery. They were familiar to me because right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's in the desert, he's being tempted by the devil. And what does Satan say to him? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, jump off the temple, turn the stones into bread, worship me, and I'll give you all this stuff. That's not actually quite what he says word for word. That's the David translation. But the devil is tempting him, saying, if that's who you are, he's questioning his very identity. And that's what we see in this passage, don't we, in Mark? What kind of God is killed? What kind of God? Who do you think you are? What kind of God allows himself to die in such a humiliating way? You know, the gods of the that we saw at the beginning, these Greek gods, die in glorious battle, fighting each other. Jesus, God himself, dies surrendering on the cross, the ultimate humiliation, exposed to the elements, naked, bleeding, and in pain. No wonder Paul writes to the Corinthian church, this message is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Come and follow Jesus. Come and follow a dying king. Yeah, who's with me? And yet, we preach Christ crucified. Why? Because when we look to the cross, that gives us the true revelation of who Jesus is. Let's jump forward to verse 37.
Just before you do, I just do want to give kudos to Liz and Barry, who both got that it was the temptation.
Well done. Have they listened to my talk already at ITEM? I'll give them generous assumptions and assume they haven't. That came out wrong. I'm sure you often listen to all the talks. Moving on. Well done, you two. So let's jump forward to verse 37, because when we look to the cross, that's when we get the true revelation of who Jesus is. It says this, Jesus gave up a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was God's son. You see, the centurion has the exact opposite response than the chief priests and the teachers of the law do, and they see the same thing. Whereas the chief priests respond with scorn and derision, the centurion responds with a confession of faith. He'd have seen many crucifixions. He you know, it's his job, right? He's a bit blasé about it. But there was something about this event that was different. We read in Matthew's Gospel, I think, that the earthquake and all that stuff happening, the dead people rising from the grave, that might have given you a clue. But even if he hadn't have noticed that, the stirring of the Spirit leading him to this revelation, this is the Son of God. This is political suicide for this guy. You know, centurions confess Caesar as the Son of God. And here he is putting his job, probably his life on the line, confessing this man is the Son of God. You see, people respond in different ways. I found this quote by R.C. Sproul in his commentary about Mark, and he says, the centurion is the first to realise that something of cosmic significance was happening that afternoon. He was the first to realise. Many didn't realise. And today, many still don't realise. At college, not a vicar factory, you'll be pleased to hear, at college when I was younger, I was talking to someone about faith, and you know, Jesus died for you, I said, and their response was, so what? I didn't ask him to. It's a challenge, isn't it? People will respond in different ways, and yet we preach Christ crucified. Yes, a stumbling block, but also wisdom. So I want to encourage you, don't be downhearted. If you're talking to people about faith, you're talking to people about Jesus, and sometimes they respond with derision. But I also want to encourage you to have hope, because if the centurion can come to faith, well, anyone can, right? So we pray for them and we preach Christ crucified. Amen.
Amen. So, The bit where I said before we started, and then you'll lead the discussion, David.
Oh, sorry. I didn't think about that. Well, I guess I'd be interested to know if the experiences of anyone having conversations about Jesus with people, have there ever been conversations about Jesus' death where it's like, why would I ask him to die for me? Because that has happened a few times, and it's difficult. It's if someone says to you, so what, I didn't ask him to, that kind of throws you back a bit. Yeah, you have to kind of come up with some good reasons that are quite heavy theology in quite simple terms, not accessible terms.
Yeah, so if you've had those experiences, drop us an email, put it in the comments stream. I can't bring one to mind, I have to say.
No, I can't either.
So we'll wait to see what comes up. Oh, Liz,
I've been a Christian for a long, long time, so Liz, trying to remember all those years gone by.
Liz on the comments says that she has many times. She's the evangelist in our house. She goes on Mum's Net and tells people all about Jesus.
Well played, Liz.
It doesn't tend to go down very well.
So the other thing I tend to get, which would be interesting to hear if I'm the only one, is this idea that it was cruel of God to send Jesus to die. And we had this chat at house group yesterday that comes, I think, from a misunderstanding of the Trinity. And yet it's hard to explain that to someone who's maybe new to Christianity or doesn't know much about it, to try and whack out the doctrine of the Trinity when, you know, well, God's son must be lower than God, right? You know, no. But I wonder if that's something.
I don't think you can immediately grasp theology. Well, I don't think you can immediately grasp theology at all. But you certainly haven't got a handle on it as a baby Christian. You know, it's sort of Christ died for me, and you know, I need a relationship with Jesus. But building up the idea of theology and Trinity and everything, I think, is sort of building brick on brick. You can't grasp it. It is, as they say, you know, foolishness. It's a stumbling block to the whole way you're taught from day one in school and society. It's an entirely different worldview. Yeah. So to expect people to, whatever their background, to understand it is a big step.
Absolutely. Yeah, we've got a few people's Ali saying she's been knocked loads of times. And Elizabeth saying, yes, somebody asked her what's good about Good Friday, which is a great question. And it does take some thinking about that. Something that is so horrendous can actually be good news because of what, I guess, because of what it achieves.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that question about, is it cruel of God to send Jesus? Well, Jesus still had the choice. Mm-hmm. He chose to go. If he'd had to, it would have been meaningless, but he didn't have to. He chose to be obedient. And we don't particularly like being obedient. We particularly don't like choosing to be obedient. Do we?
And I think you said last week, didn't you, Tim, in your talk about, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but I wasn't fully concentrating because it was on in the background as I was washing up. But this idea that Jesus is God. And I know that sounds silly, but sometimes maybe we make God into a little pie chart with three thirds. So this is the Trinity, the third. And so Jesus died, but actually there was still a bit of God that was alive. Whereas in my understanding, that's not quite true, which is very confusing. But this idea that when God died, it wasn't a little bit of God that was dead. God died.
You've got to be a bit careful because God the Father and the Spirit were still alive. I think we might be heading down a rabbit hole.
Do you think?
I think so. Anyway,
this is like, how many vicars does it take to change a light bulb?
Liz has put something really helpful here, which might bring us back out. I've often found that talking about justice and the evil in the world can be a powerful way of thinking about it. People do tend to recognise that there's so much injustice at work and that it seems so unfair. And when we see that the cross addresses injustice at its deepest level, then that gives a different perspective. So this idea of the cross kind of symbolizing and at the same time defeating injustice. Have you come across the idea of scapegoating?
Yeah.
So you say, people are just looking for a scapegoat to blame things on generally. Yeah, you come across that in the papers, or if somebody's had to resign, they're the scapegoat for a particular political scandal or something like that. Does that sound familiar to people?
Yes, thrown under the bus.
Okay, well, it comes from the Old Testament. It was a slightly weird thing that once a year, they got a goat, and the priest put his hand on the head of the goat and put all the sins of the people for the year on the goat, and then they drove the goat out into the desert to take the sins away with it. That was the original scapegoat. But actually, it's something that's really in us as human beings, is this desire to find someone else to blame. It's not really my fault. It's because of this, that, or the other, or what that other person did, or he started it, or she said something nasty to me, or... It's a real kind of instinct deep in us to find someone else to blame.
That is deeply ingrained in mankind. That's the root of wars and...
Yeah. So what Jesus did was he chose to be the scapegoat. He wasn't a goat that somebody else plucked out of the flock to be the scapegoat. He chose to be the scapegoat and chose to take the blame, to absorb the blame that we are so happy to give away, and then took it and in his death put it to death. Mm. He didn't just wander out into the desert with it. He took it into himself, absorbed it, died. It died, and then he returned to life so that we could be forgiven. And that's perhaps another way into thinking about it, this scapegoat idea, but not one that we choose, but one that chose. I mean, can you imagine? It's just like we do something wrong and we're casting around for someone to put the responsibility for that on, and someone comes in and says, don't worry about it, I'll take all the blame for that, you're free. I was just like, wow. And that's not just for one thing, that's for everything we've ever done. Yeah. Sorry, I went off on one a bit there.
I think it does, I think you're right, it's very difficult because we don't like talking about sin. And without an understanding of sin, if you don't understand how bad sin is, you're not going to understand how amazing the crucifixion is, are you? Really. And I challenged myself last week as I was reading this. I was thinking, how often do I talk about sin? I'm not saying we should go around shouting at everyone to repent with sandwich boards, but I wonder if maybe we've gone too far where we don't want to talk about the fact that each one of us has sin that we need to deal with. Mm. That won't attract people to church, will it? Or that won't put people on to Jesus, or that'll get me some snotty emails. But it is a challenge.
It is. We've got some really good comments here about witnessing with people's lives. Annie's saying she was leaving a job and her boss called her back in to ask me what it was that kept me doing my job with such integrity. And that gave her an opportunity to share her faith because she'd been living it out. And so people had seen that difference in her.
That's great.
Emmy tends to be met positively. She thinks that quite a lot of her generation have had such a negative experience of church that as soon as they meet a Christian who's half human, they actually respond really positively. Oh, nice Christian! Now, that might be a bit harsh because I don't know many horrible Christians, to be honest. We tend to maybe beat ourselves up a bit. I know loads of nice Christians. Maybe that's just the Christians I know. There we go. And Liz says, it's about sharing the cross reminds us of God's astounding love. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, if God just said, oh, well, okay, I'll forgive, I can do anything, we wouldn't have that incredible depth of both the power and the love in Jesus' actions and his triumph over the death. And if the cross had never happened, we wouldn't know that life was really death was really beaten. Yes. So that's next week. Next week we're talking about resurrection, so we're not allowed to talk about resurrection yet.
That's back in the naughty. That'll be my conclusion on Sunday morning. Liv's given me my last paragraph.
Spoilers, sweetie, spoilers.
But that's the thing, isn't it? I mean, it goes back to that Paul talks about Christ and him crucified for 18 months. There's so much we can draw out of this.
And I'd like to wonder what happens to the centurion, and we don't know, and that's a bit annoying. But I'd love to know.
There have been many fictional representations, though, haven't there?
Yeah.
Who's seen the whole of The Robe?
I haven't seen it at all. I don't like robes.
Oh, it's a Cecil. It might not have been Cecil B. DeMille, but you know the kind of Ten Commandments, the Bible epics, the three-hour Hollywood ones.
Before David's time.
There's one called The Robe, which is based on a book, and it's all about the Roman centurion having taken the one who won the robe in the dice game.
Okay.
And his life after it, and how he came to believe that.
Wow.
Yeah. It's a genre film. It is of its time, but that's quite fun. Look it out on Netflix. I bet it's not on Netflix. I don't know how you get to The Robe anymore. Probably on Five Star at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when they're looking to fill the schedule. Yeah. So. Yeah, so that's interesting. Anything else strike you from that passage, Lynn?
Well, you'll laugh, but what struck me when David was speaking and also when Tim was speaking on Sunday was I'd never heard when somebody read I think it must have been the Mark version, and they said that he was crucified with two rebels. Now, I've always heard or read it as thieves or criminals or convicts, never rebels. And that struck a note to me because if today you say rebels, you think of eco-activists. People willing to be arrested and persecuted for what they believe in. And I thought, I never thought of it like that. And it made sort of think these people who were crucified with Jesus could have been, or, you know, if you brought it into the present day, could be people who had firmly held political views or societal views, and we had been persecuted and killed for their belief. And you think that sort of turn it on its head, thought, made me think, well, do I believe in my beliefs enough to die for them? I know that's kind of taking it away from the crucifixion and Jesus died for us, but it was just the way my brain works.
Fair enough. It's all
part. Sometimes you fix on one word or one phrase and.
Yeah. It's most likely that they were insurrectionists.
Yeah. Well, some would say I was.
Well, yeah. And your terrorist is my freedom fighter. So it's.
Well, didn't somebody in the PCC call me an eco warrior?
Well, I don't know. I didn't hear that, but I don't think there's anything wrong with an Eco Warrior. With an A, not an O. No point just worrying about it. We need to do something about it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have a patch on the back of my jacket called Rebel for Life. And I've always said you could take that a couple of ways. You could either say Rebel for Life or Rebel for Life. So you see, you can,
yeah,
you know, you can take it quite a few ways. So some would say what we're doing is rebelling for life.
Yeah, I like that.
Well, you might.
Yeah. We've got some good comments coming through. Emmy's talking about how it's amazing that Jesus took our sins and keeps coming back wanting to relationship with us and taking them again and again, even when we keep sinning. And Liz talking about responding to people with grace. Oh, Crumbs, that's a really interesting question for Barry. This might be a one to ponder on. I'm not sure we've got time to go into it in great detail, but great question for Barry. Does virtual reality technology, David Blaine, magicians and all that, make it harder for this generation to believe in the reality of what happened to Jesus? Because if we're used to seeing things that we know aren't real.
That's a good question.
People that, especially illusionists, Darren Brown and all that kind of stuff.
That is a good question.
I think not, but it's caused a sort of a disconnect in modern man, in that they sort of see the big screen and they know things can be faked. You know, we live in an era of fake news, fake this, fake that. And you see something on the big screen, you find it really impressive, and you think, but that's all being green screened and that's special effects. Look at any film and the list of special effects technicians are endlessly long, longer than the number of actors in a film. And so, yes, amazing things can be done. But if you think back, it's the time of Jesus was not this age of technology and everything. So the recordings there are real miracles. And people were seeing this without the benefit of technology and everything in real life. But then I think people, modern man, reading about those things or seeing illustrations, do have this kind of disconnect where sort of anything strange and miraculous can be faked.
Yeah, and maybe it's just about reminding people gently that this technology didn't exist then.
And I think there is, alongside that, a real search and quest for authenticity, especially among kind of younger people. They want authentic stuff.
They do. But again, another rabbit hole, but I remember last couple of days, came across a really interesting comment in something I was reading, that people are more interested in perceived authenticity than actual truth. So, without being too political, people like Boris because he's authentically who he is, despite the fact that he's a pathological liar. So they perceive him as authentic.
Wait for the email.
Even though he never tells the truth about anything.
Yeah.
Which is just really sorry, that is a complete rabbit hole, nothing to do with Jesus. But that's a really interesting disconnect, I think, in people's thinking today. Is they're more interested in perceived authenticity than reality.
That's really interesting. And I see that, actually, that makes sense.
Perplexing me immensely. Anyway.
Perceived authenticity.
Just like, what? Anyway. let's bring it back to Jesus. We're going to have a bit of music. We're just going to have an opportunity to reflect back on what we've been talking about, what David shared, and to focus on Jesus and focus on the cross. And I'm hoping my share screen is going to work this time. I wasn't going to be really grumpy. Yes, look, it is going to work this time. Here we go.
Such a
So I think in a moment, Lynn's going to lead us in some prayer. If you've got particularly things you'd like us to pray for and pray for each other, do put them in the comment stream. We'll pick those up and we'll include those in our prayers. But over to you, Lynn.
Thank you. Dear Lord, as we come out of lockdown and things start to ease, we just pray about this relaxing of the rules that we've been living with. We've seen how a worldwide pandemic can change society, and our reactions to it vary very much. Some people who've been shielding are feeling fearful or nervous or anxious about interacting with crowds again. Some people are just abandoning common sense and running headfirst to crowds, holidays abroad, and just want to get back to life as it was. And some people have seen that we have a real opportunity for change. The pandemic has showed that there is a new way to live, that we don't need all this stuff. We don't need to keep buying stuff to be happy. It's given some people an opportunity to reconnect with nature, and I pray that they will not forget this. People will see we have an opportunity to change. Pray for the G7 talks, Lord, that the nations of the world and their leaders will realise that some problems are just so big they need us to work together as one people, because it is one earth. And we face problems that are beyond the nation's boundaries. We pray, Lord, for a fair sharing of vaccine throughout the world. Thousands have died in Britain, but millions have died in India and millions in Brazil. We pray especially for India at the moment, where they're really facing a crisis. And we pray for Brazil as well, where the attitude of the politicians is making things harder. We pray for the disaster in Israel and the people killed there and their families. And we pray for the train crash in Mexico. Again, many people have died, and we pray for them and their families. We pray for those who we know who are sick and ill. I pray for those who have lost people in this last year. We know it's been a struggle, Lord. We pray that they will find a light and a hope in you. Pray for Do You Know Him, this initiative, and the opportunities that each of us will have in some small way to speak to somebody else about you, and that he is the light and the hope that we have, even if they think we're going through very dark times, very challenging times. We pray for Wellington, our town, that it will thrive as we come out of lockdown. Amen.
We pray particularly for Do You Know Him, for folk this week who are thinking about Jesus as the crucified one, perhaps hearing about that for the first time. That in their encounter with Jesus as the crucified one, they will respond as the centurion did, not as those who insulted Jesus. That they will be amazed and astounded and drawn to faith. And we pray for ourselves that we would be winsome witnesses, able to speak with grace and point people to the cross. Amen.
Pray for NHS workers, Lord, and the whole NHS system, which is still under strain, Lord, the backlog of ordinary cases, if you like, is still to be addressed. And many, many people have been waiting for treatments or appointments for a long, long time. I pray that this will be able to be addressed and people will get the treatment and the care that they need. We pray for the workers, Lord, that for all this means extra work for them. We thank you for the vaccine, Lord, and for the swift rollout in the UK. We pray for a fairer distribution in the world as a whole, and that the richer nations will share the vaccine that they have, because we're not safe till we're all safe. Amen.
Mm. Amen. Thank you, Lynn. There's nothing particularly on the comment stream this week, or at least not that I can see, but I'm sure folk out there are praying for each other. If there's anything come up for you this session, if you're with us this evening live, or if you're catching up later that you want to ask about, or you want one of us to pray for you about, perhaps put it in the Facebook group or email me, tim@allsaints-wellington.org, and we'll pick that up and perhaps use it next week, perhaps be in touch and pray with you. So thank you both, Dave and Lynn, for being on screen with me tonight. Thank you to all those who've been contributing on the comments. That's been great. Next week, I don't know who's on next week, actually. Who knows?
It isn't me.
Isn't you?
I'm somewhere else.
Okay, fair enough. But we are thinking about resurrection next week, so we get to that defeating death bit, which is good. Yeah. Any final comments from you, David? Thoughts?
No, not from me. Always encouraging to talk things through. And I'm just always astounded how you can take such a well-known Bible passage. I don't know how many times I've read that passage in Mark, but, you know, and yet there's new stuff every time that jumps out and hits you around the face and says, look at me. The joy of God's word, isn't it? It's good.
Absolutely. I've just seen on the comment stream, Emily's on next week. Oh, and Liz thinks she's on as well. So there you'll be Emmy and Liz with me.
Ooh.
There we go. Any final thought from you, Lynn?
No, I'm fine.
Okay, good. Well, lovely to have everybody with us. Good night. God bless. Say goodbye, David.
Goodbye, David.
No.
Goodbye, everyone.
Yourself. Say goodbye, David.
You've said goodbye, David.
Yes, thank you. Say goodbye, David.
Goodbye, David again.
Goodbye, Lynn. Goodbye, Lynn.
Okay, and goodbye from me. Good night, everybody. I've confused David.
It's a bit like Eric and Ernie, you know.
No, he's too young for that. That's the problem.
Oh, dear.
We are off.
For me.
Yeah. See you next time.